Psalm 116 and Hebrews chapter 13 says that the one sacrifice we have left is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to give to God. And when we come together on Sundays, it's a time to give, isn't it? Time to give Him worship, to give Him thanks, to give Him of ourselves, to honor Him with our tithes and offerings, to give Him our attention. Worship is a time to give. And in giving, God gives to us, doesn't He? But we are called to thank God in any and all circumstances and all situations. And many of you here are going through great times right now, times of real blessing, and many are going through some very difficult times right now. But whatever we're going through, we give God praise and thanks because we know something about life. God has given us some great insights, and we're going to look at some of those here this morning. We've been looking at the fact that in the church, there are four areas that the church must be involved in all the time. And those areas are listening to teaching of God's Word. The early church devoted itself to the Word of God, to teaching, and devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship among Christians is not an option. It is mandated by God for us to come together. We need to come together for mutual encouragement, for mutual ministry. When one part of the body is missing, the whole body is affected. When one part suffers, all the body suffers, right? That's what it teaches us in His Word. So we're part of the body of Christ, and we're learning the significance of that. Very important to be devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to communion. We had a tremendous communion service last week. And then also to prayers, to praying. It's a part of our Christian walk. Prayer, we know, is the vehicle that God has given us to commune with Him. How many know Jesus is with us? Jesus is actively involved in our lives all the time by His presence. In Matthew 28, He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is always with us. Isn't that great news? He never leaves. He's always with us. His Spirit is always present in every situation. Mark 16, it says that the Lord continued to work with His church after He ascended into heaven, confirming His Word with signs and miraculous wonders following. So that's what He does. He's working supernaturally in our midst. Psalm 145 says that God hears the cries and the prayers of His people and satisfies the desires of those who fear Him. He gives us the desires of our heart. So that's what God does. We have this tremendous relationship with Him, and Jesus modeled this relationship, right? Prayer is not something we do for 15 minutes in the morning. God is much more concerned about our devotion to Him than our devotions. Nowhere in the Scripture do you have any indication that we are to have morning devotions for 15 minutes and then everything's going to be okay during the day. Prayer is a lifestyle. It incorporates every part of our life. We're going to be talking about that here. And thanksgiving is a major part of that. Would you turn with me this morning? We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 12, would you turn there with me, please? Acts chapter 12 gives us a great account of what the early church was involved in as they prayed, what kind of crises they were facing. How many of us know that God uses crisis situations in our life to get us closer to Him? All crisis. For the Christian, God indicates there is nothing that touches the Christian's life that He is not working in and through. Everything that happens to us. In fact, I like the Chinese character for crisis. The Chinese character for crisis is a combination of two Chinese characters that form the word crisis. Two characters are trouble and opportunity. The Chinese character for crisis is trouble and opportunity. That's a beautiful picture. Because in every crisis, there is an opportunity to thank God, an opportunity to pray, and an opportunity to see God work supernaturally, miraculously, all the time for the Christian. Now, we're going to see an account of this here in Acts chapter 12. And as we read this, remember that God's Word reveals two specific things to us as we read the Bible. First of all, God's Word always reveals something about us. Something about human nature. And it reveals something about God and something about God's nature. All the way, every page, every chapter of the Bible reveals something about us, and it's not always a very pretty picture, by the way. And then it reveals something about God and who He is. So as we read this, think about those two things. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. Think how many guys are guarding Peter. To guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That verse right there. Earnest prayer made to God for Peter. They were crying out to God, save Peter, help him, O God. Don't let him die. He's a pillar in the church. We need him. They're praying for Peter to be sustained. Earnest prayer. Now in verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And when he went out and followed him, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Now let's stop there for a minute. What does that verse reveal about God? He is all powerful, right, all powerful. He is intimately aware of our situation and any crisis that we're in. He is not sleeping. He's not uninterested. He's aware. Yeah? He answered their prayers. They were praying. Twice in this scripture it says the church was praying. God answers prayer. Yeah. God is not confined by human jails. He's not submitted to human authorities. Herod thought he was in absolute control, right? He thought whoever he puts in prison stays in prison, and whoever he commands to death dies. Herod thought he was in control. He didn't know Almighty God. You know, scriptures like this give us great confidence when we're praying for government authorities. Do you know God moves in spite of government authorities? He is going to work His will, and no one is going to stop Him from working His will. He's all-powerful, He's almighty, He's sovereign, and even the early church in Acts chapter 4 realized that God ordained the ones He put in authority, even the heathens in authority, to fulfill His purposes. God gives us great revelation and wants us to have great faith in Him, because when it doesn't look like He's moving, He's always moving. Always moving. And that's what the scriptures reveal to us. So God is all powerful. He does whatever He wants. And by the way, no Christian will die before God's given time. It was James' time to die. It was not Peter's time to die. God is sovereign over all of that. Does that give us confidence? Yes, it gives us confidence. So, that reveals something about God. Now, what does it reveal about us? Let's read on. Verse 12. And when he realized this, Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So there again, they're gathered in the house praying for Peter. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. But recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, praise God, he has answered our prayer and delivered Peter out of prison. Is that what it says there? No, it doesn't say that. Because it reveals something about human nature. They said to her, you are out of your mind. You're out of your mind. There's no way Peter can get out of prison. He's in prison. Now, we're praying for him, and we're praying for God to work a miracle. But, Rhoda, you have to understand, this is Herod. These are the Romans. I mean, God may do great things, but Peter cannot be out of prison. What does that reveal about us? We're skeptical. We think much too small of God. Oftentimes when we're praying, we think, God, you can do anything, but I really don't think you're going to work in this situation because, I mean, this is big. We don't realize that the God of all the universe, and scientists have yet to discover the expanse of the universe, who names every star, who holds all things by the power of his word. He is able to work in every situation in this little speck of dirt in our universe called Earth. Think about that. Think how big God is. And the Bible says, and I've been reading through the Bible this year again. Just got through Colossians. But when I was in Ephesians 3:20 just struck me again. It says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or what? Think or imagine. He can do more than we can think or imagine by his power at work within us. I mean, God is great. More than we can even imagine that he could do. That's how big God is. This reveals human nature in this passage where we think, Lord, we're praying earnestly for Peter, but there's no way he's going to get out of prison. Was that a big thing for God? The angel comes to him. The biggest thing probably for the angel was waking him up. Now he woke Peter up. The chains fall off. Peter gets up. The guards don't see him. Nobody wakes up. He walks right through the sentries. They were probably awake because they knew if they let him out, they were going to die. I'm sure they were all very alert. They didn't see him. He goes out. The gate opens up without Hollywood special effects. That actually happened. Is that a big thing for God? That is nothing for God. And that's what this is revealing to us. And not only does this reveal that they thought Rhoda was out of her mind to even think that Peter was standing there, she kept insisting that this was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. They would rather believe that it was an angel standing out there than it was Peter standing out there. That reveals something about human nature. We humanize God. We make him smaller than he is because we cannot comprehend the magnitude and the majesty of Almighty God. So we make him small. We have to get out of that. And the scripture constantly encourages us to increase our faith. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Can you imagine how Peter was describing this to the believers there? Okay, everybody, I was sleeping, and all of a sudden this light shone in the cell, and there had to be an angel, and he told me to get my clothes on, and then we walked out, and the guards didn't say anything, and the doors and the gates started opening, and the city gate opened, and here I am. That must have been an astounding account to those people. Do you think their faith was increased at all? I think their faith was increased at that time. Then after he told them these things, he departed and went to another place. Now, verse 18, now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened to Peter. I'm sure they were looking under every cot and every place in that jail for him. How did he get out? The two that were there with him said, I don't know. We didn't see him go. He's gone. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they be put to death. He kills all the soldiers that were supposed to be watching Peter. Because he didn't understand. You know, the amazing thing about Christianity, we always got to remember this, that God has opened our eyes as Christians, or we would not be able to understand him either. By his grace, he has lifted that veil from us. Why? We do not know. It's only by his grace and mercy that we're here. But for some reason, he has chosen to open up our eyes to see him. You know, most of the world does not see him. There are rulers and kings of the world who think they're in control today, just like Herod thought he was in control back then. And he didn't believe the supernatural. He didn't believe that Peter just disappeared from their grips. He killed all those soldiers thinking they didn't do their job. He was acting totally in the natural. And yet, all the while, in a heathen government, God is working his purposes and his plan out. Does that give us confidence for today? It doesn't matter who is in charge. God is always in charge over and above. When Jesus came to earth, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. He came in the middle of a heathen government. And do you realize, and we have to be reminded of this, Jesus was born, he lived his entire life, he died on the cross an excruciating death, he rose from the dead, and most of the world did not even know it happened. Because God doesn't come right now in all of that pomp and glory. He works quietly and behind the scenes. And we've got to understand that as Christians. He is always working. He's always there. That's what the scriptures indicate. Now, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be different. It says everyone will see him. It's going to be a different time, his second coming. But God works quietly, and that's what he did here in Acts chapter 12. Turn with me to another passage of scripture. Go to Luke chapter 17, because oftentimes God works miracles, and we forget to thank him. And why do we forget to thank him? Because we're too busy getting on to the next need to ask him for. We're constantly praying for God to do this and that. We forget that he is moving and we forget to give him thanks. Again, Luke 17 brings out something about God and something about us. Here in verse 11, it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, verse 12. And as he entered the village, he met 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifting their voices and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And the reason they were at a distance is because by law they were not to come in contact with people lest the leprosy would be contagious. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? See, 10 people were healed. Only one turned and came back and gave thanks to God. What does that reveal about human nature? We tend not to give thanks to God. This is why prayer journals are so good. Because you can put down your prayer requests and then you go back and see God's answers. God is always moving. He may not move today or tomorrow, but we always see the way he's moving. And he works everything out for good in our lives all the time. He never fails to do that. Praise and thanksgiving is a lifestyle for Christians. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And not only praising God for the great things and the good things, but praising him during the troubled times. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very, very critical passage of scripture when we're talking about this area of prayer and thanksgiving. Here in verse 16, it begins with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Is that possible? To rejoice always? Well, that's what he tells us to do here. God tells us to rejoice always. That's a lot. Next thing, pray without ceasing. Is it possible to pray without ceasing? In our minds, sometimes we think, no, it's not possible to pray without ceasing because our picture of prayer is kneeling down with our hands folded and our eyes closed. And if we did that all the time, we'd never get anything done. But that's not the biblical concept of prayer. That's one aspect of prayer, and I think we need quiet times when we're bowing before God, and we're focusing on him. Times alone. Jesus had many times alone in solitary places away from everybody, and that's important. But he also had many times he was praying in public. One time the disciples were watching him. Luke chapter 11 tells us about that. Middle of the day, he's praying, and they're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus also said, I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. I say nothing except what he is saying. He was in constant communication with his Father. When the disciples came back in Luke chapter 10, and they were rejoicing about all the demons that were subject to him, Jesus begins dancing. The Greek says, dancing and leaping. Can you picture our Lord doing that? Thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the babes. For such was your will, O God. He was glorifying God all the time, wherever he was. Prayer without ceasing. It's continual communication with God. Now, we are at a time in our age when technology has actually made this possible between people. Now, I know a lot of you young people here, some of you, maybe even during this service, are texting people because you can do that in your pocket without anybody even seeing that. I know that's, you're able to do that. I can't do that. I can't even do it when I'm looking at it because you got to hit those numbers so many times. But my son, Matt, when he was engaged to be married, he's been married about 3 years, him and his fiance were going to be separated all summer. She's in Virginia Beach. He's here. So what they did was they got unlimited minutes on their cell phones. And they plugged in all day long. They were never off the cell phone. And so she's over there working, and he's over here working, and they can hear each other talking to their employees and their fellow workers, and they can hear each other driving. They know what music they're listening to on the radio. They're plugged in all the time. All the time. I've never seen anything like it. All morning. Can you imagine listening to how somebody handles road rage? You know, I went out and played golf with Matt, and Katie could hear the tick of the golf ball, you know. And we said, oh, man, it's in the rough. She goes, oh, did you slice it? I mean, she's listening to everything there. Everything. And they go to bed at night talking and reading scriptures, you know. And then finally one of them realized the other one's asleep, so they go to sleep. They were plugged in all the time. And just every now and then just communicating with each other, sharing little things that happened during the day. I was astounded at that. Now, I don't recommend that for all people who are going to get married, you know, to plug in, you know, but I'd never seen anything like that. But you know what? That's how it is with God. That's the picture of prayer. Walking through our day. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you that we woke up in a country that we're secure. There is no king, no dictator that's going to remove our freedoms today. Thank you, Lord, for America. Thank you, Lord, that I got a car that starts. I'm able to get around. Going through the day, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for my children. Thank you, Lord, for a job. Lord, help me. I got a decision to make here. Man, this is hard. My boss has been hard on this job, Lord. You know how hard it's been on me. But thank you that you're here. You can give me wisdom all day long. Thank you that I got in the short line at McDonald's. I mean, whatever it might be. But we're in communion with Him. That's what prayer is. Can we pray without ceasing? Yes, we can pray without ceasing. When we have a biblical concept of prayer, it is communion with God. Even when we're watching TV, say, oh, Lord, thank you for this. Oh, Lord, I don't think you want me to be watching this. Okay, well, I'm communing with the Lord. Let's see if there's something else on here. Communion with God all the day, because He's there all the time. Pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, very important verse. Give thanks in almost all circumstances. Is that what it says? Almost all circumstances. If you know, if God's word would have said that, it would have given us a big out that we could grumble and complain. And we would probably put 90% of our situations in that verse. But He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Is that possible? Is it possible to give Him thanks in all circumstances? How about when we lose a job? How about when we lose a loved one? How about when there's unexpected illness that comes into our life? Different things, broken relationships, financial ruin. You know, we're heading for some major issues in America. We don't know where this is going to go. It could be life-changing for every one of us. Are we postured for praise? Have we set our eyes already on the fact that we give thanks to God in every situation? Unexpected life-changing things that come our way. Is it possible to give thanks in all circumstances? Yes, it is. And it only is possible if we take the biblical revelation of God and understand what it's saying about God. It gives us insight into life. Turn with me here to Psalm 46, would you please? You can look these scriptures up and mark them in your Bible because they are absolutely important for us in understanding God and how we can go through different difficult situations with an attitude of thankfulness before God. By the way, in 1 Thessalonians there, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. In everything give thanks. So that's what God wants us to do. Some people sometimes come to me and say, Pastor Doug, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I say, I know one thing. Because it says right here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes we're in situations where we don't find a lot to be thankful for. But when we feel there's nothing to be thankful for, that's a barometer. That should be an alarm because our attitude is not right. We've got our eyes off of God totally and on the situation. There are many situations that there's not a lot to be thankful for, right? When my serpentine belt broke on my vehicle with all of my family and kids, 8 of us in the car, on the bridge over the Mississippi in St. Louis where there was no place to pull over or anything like that, there wasn't a lot to be thankful for right there. I couldn't open my car door without the threat of being hit by a car. And what are we going to do? We're stuck there. How many of you remember when it was easy to replace your fan belts? I didn't have another serpentine belt. But for those situations, that's not the only thing we have our mind on. We can say, thank you, Lord, we didn't get in an accident. Thank you, Lord, that we're here. And thank you, you're going to work this out. And I'm excited to see how you're going to do it. Because I have no idea. There's always things to be grateful for because we know God. Look what Psalm 46 says. This was a priest who wrote this. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many believe that? When we get in trouble, or when there's troubling things that come our way, God is there. He is a very present help. He's not distracted. He's not unconcerned. He's intimately aware and concerned and moving. God is there. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 2, therefore. And the reason therefore is there for this reason. Because God is our refuge and He's always there. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the sea, though the West Coast shelf falls into the ocean, though global warming causes the oceans to sweep over all the land. I just added that in there, but I mean, you know, it's current. Though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. This priest was saying, if all the wheels fall off the cart of life, God is still there. Therefore, I will not give way to fear, because He's a very present help in time of trouble. We know that. God reveals that to us. And then the priest turns his eyes toward heaven. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God will help her when the morning dawns. Then he comes back to earth. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. If there is a catastrophic global warming, who's in charge of that? This is a good verse right there. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. Not only is God healing, he also brings trouble, calamity. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He brings peace. He brings war. He causes healing. He brings calamity. He is working out His will. And you know, for us, we go, why God? We don't understand why He does what He does, but we can know that He does what He does. That's where our confidence is. We can know Him and we trust and understand that His purposes are always good, even though we don't understand why He does what He does. And then in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Here's the key. When everything is falling apart around us, when there's terror on every side, we can be still and know that He is God. Now, how many of us realize it's hard to be still in the United States of America in the 21st century? We are busy, busy, busy. It's hard to just stop and be still. But that's what it tells us to do. There was a young couple who just got married, newlyweds, and the wife was just fixing a dinner, one of her first dinners for her husband. Husband comes out into the kitchen, and he sees his wife there, and she's sitting motionless on her stool, staring at the food and the recipe. And he says, honey, you're okay? And she didn't say anything. He says, dear, didn't say anything. He goes over, puts his arm around her, and says, sweetheart, are you okay? She goes, shh, the recipe says, do not stir for 15 minutes. Newlyweds, it's hard to just sit still and not stir. God says, be still. In the New American Standard, cease striving, it says, and know that I am God. Be still. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this psalm writer bookends both ends of this psalm with all the catastrophic things in between, with God as a very present help in time of trouble. He's always with us. He is my fortress and my strength. And in that, I can rejoice in any and all situations because I'm focused on Him. Lord, it's been a hard year, like the video that we saw. Lost her husband. It's been a hard year, but You are there. And I know all things work together for good. And I trust You, O God. And one day we'll be together in eternity with You. I can praise You in the midst of the situation. That's what it is. That's what it means, to give thanks in all circumstances. And we can do that. Very important part of prayer. Turn with me to one more passage here, the book of Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Again, a very familiar scripture, but a reminder for us here this morning. Life is full of twists and turns, and we don't know what's around the bend. But I like the Bill Gaithert song. Always have liked those verses. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We don't know what's there, but we know who's in control. And His plans are always good. And He works everything out, whether the world acknowledges Him or not. He's going to be exalted in all the earth, whether the earth exalts Him or not. All the kings, most of all people will never acknowledge God, yet He will be exalted in all the earth. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord, and nothing can change that. So we have great confidence to trust God. He's always working. Here in Philippians chapter 4, you have a powerful verse of Scripture. And by the way, the context of this verse of Scripture, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this was a conflict between two ladies in this church, Yodia and Syntyche. And they were prominent ladies, and they were well used of God and respected by everybody in the fellowship, and they were at odds. And the conflict they had with one another in relationship affected the whole church. Aren't we glad that that doesn't happen today? We've evolved now. It helps when you have a church with three services. Then you can hide in one service when you think they're going to the next service. But we have conflicts in the church. And so this was in the context of a conflict. And here's what he says, though. Even when there's conflict, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, there's that word again, always, always. Again, I say, rejoice. Is it possible to rejoice in the Lord always? It is possible. In the Lord, not in anything else. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, even in this crisis here. The Lord is at hand. He's always there. Do not be anxious about anything. In our vernacular, don't get stressed out about anything in life. It's not worth it to get stressed out, because most all of life is out of our control. Amen? Most of the stress that comes into our life is about things that are totally out of our control. What other people are doing, how other people are treating us. People aren't paying us for work that we did. People's attitude is bad against us. The economy of the United States, I can't control that. Can't control terrorists. Can't control when my tire is going to go flat. Most of life is out of our control. We get stressed out about things that are out of our control. God says that's wasted energy. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, then what are we to do? In everything, by prayer, that's communication with God, and supplication, that's asking God for things. We're not in denial. We're asking Him to work in our lives. Prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Always with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So I'm saying, God, please heal my wife from her migraine headache. Lord, I just pray for Your touch upon her. But I lift that prayer up with thanksgiving. And I thank You, Lord, that You're here. I thank You for Your power. I thank You for Your healing power. I thank You for Jesus, who bore our infirmities in His own body on the tree. So I lift up that prayer request with thanksgiving. Lord, we need a financial miracle in our life. We can't pay our bills. Lord, what are we going to do? Lord, help us. But I thank You that You're always here, and I thank You that You move sovereignly, and I thank You that You give me wisdom when I ask for it. See, we lift up those requests with thanksgiving all the time. That focuses our attention on God. Otherwise, we just get bowled over with the need. Lord, help me here, help me there. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do there. And please do this and please do that. And we just get crushed by that. God gives us insight. We have to lift up those requests with thanksgiving, because praise and thanksgiving puts our focus back on God all the time. And that's the source of our peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, God keeps the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. See, he keeps us in perfect peace. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means there's no reason why we should have so much peace and joy in the crisis that we're in, passes all understanding. God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God will keep us. See, we lift our requests. It says, God will keep us. George Mueller was a great man of God. He lived in England, Bristol, England. He served orphans. Thousands of orphans were blessed by this guy. If ever you want to read a book that just stirs your faith, it's The Life of George Mueller. Highly recommend that. And he was a man of faith. He believed God when he had nothing, no way to feed these thousands of orphans. Yet God would raise up money through a thousand different ways. Millions of dollars flowed through his hands. He was always poor. He never had anything. He was just a vessel. He knew that. And it's a powerful life story. But one of the things he said was, he said the most important part of prayer for him was the 15 minutes after he said amen. Well, that's a profound statement. Most important part is the 15 minutes after you say amen. What do I do next? After I've lifted my request to God, after I've thanked him for his presence, what do I do next? Do I sink back into depression? Oh me, do I continue to walk being stressed out? After I've acknowledged his presence, acknowledged his greatness, lifted my request to him, what do I do next? See, that's important. And in Philippians, it tells us what to do next. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. God doesn't leave us in the dark. The next verses tell us what to do after we pray, after we thank God. Look what it says here. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what we do after we pray. Now we set our minds on the things worthy of praise. We lift those requests to God, and now I'm going to focus, Lord, on you. I'm going to focus on the things that you are doing right now. Because if we don't, life is very depressing. Right? Life beats you up. And Jesus said that. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation and trouble with a capital T. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, Jesus said. So it's not a denial of the trouble. It's choosing to focus on the things worthy of praise in our life. That's what he tells us to do. And in verse 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul was saying, I'm not only writing this down, this is how God has taught me to live. Now, what made that so powerful is that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a stinky, dirty, moist, rat-infested prison cell. He was not on an island in Cancun sipping lemonade. I mean, if he was someplace great, you know, all-inclusive resort. Oh, count it all joy, my brethren. Life is good. You know, that would have been different. But he was suffering. In fact, not only was he in a prison cell, but most of the Christians around him had pulled back from him at this time. He was getting in so much trouble, they didn't want to associate with him. They weren't writing him any more letters. They weren't giving him any more support. They had pulled back from him. All the Christians had pulled back, he says in this book, except for this one little church, the church of Philippi, the only ones that stood with him. So he's lost his friends. People don't understand him. He's walking in all this misunderstanding, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's modeling that for these people. The whole theme of the book of Philippians is joy, by the way. And when you understand that Paul wrote that from a very desperate situation, you realize his source of joy was not tied in to his circumstances. And that's where we need to be. Amen? You know, one of the things to be thankful for as America goes through this crisis, let's say gas prices go up to $10 a gallon. Let's say we're taxed 50% like they are in Italy. You know, in Italy, you buy lunch and it's $7, 50% tax on whatever you buy. So the $7 is $14 before you get out of the restaurant. In England, 70% tax. How many are grateful we got it good? Just in knowing that. But if we have nothing, let's say the government's taken over, and if you're a Christian, you don't have any rights, you don't have any house, you don't have anything anymore. You know what we thank God for? Thank you, Lord, that just like you said, Jesus, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Praise you. Let them have it all. Because everything I have in you cannot be taken away. And I'm going to get a rich welcome into heaven someday. And I'm storing up a treasure. And I can thank you, Lord, when nothing is going at all. That's what Paul was saying here. Can we rejoice always? Can we pray without ceasing? Can we give thanks in all situations? Yes, in the Lord and only in Him. When I was in Burundi, one of the pastors that was there, a young man, had to be around 30 years old. And Stephen came up and said, you ought to hear his story. And the thing that impressed me was this guy was just full of joy, just radiated joy. And he says, yeah, he says, God's blessed my life. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, when I was young, my mother became deathly ill. She was on her deathbed. A missionary came to our village and laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. Now, his village were animists. They worshiped their ancestors. They worshiped many things like that. They were absolutely pagan and ungodly. Missionary came in, prayed for the mother. She gets healed. That night, him and his mother give their lives to Jesus Christ. The father comes back, finds out what they had done, grabs the son and beats him within an inch of his life. And almost kills him, beats him so bad. And then his dad tells him, shortly thereafter, he says, you got to get out of the village now. Because if you stay here, I will kill you. Because you have violated everything we stood for. You have betrayed our family. You betrayed our ancestors. Get out now. And the boy ran. The tribe leaders chased him into the bush. He had to hide into the bush for several months. He was caught. He was in prison. God miraculously, he was beaten. God miraculously got him out of prison. He had this horrendous story of what happened to him once he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He began sharing with people, and as a result of him sharing with people, little groups started, and before too long, there were 200 churches in Tanzania that were raised up under this one man's testimony. He went through many other terrible things, ended up in Burundi. Now he's working with Stephen. Three churches have been raised through this guy's testimony. Horrendous in the jail, imprisonments, beatings, everything else he's been through. And what struck me was he radiated joy. And he was so excited about what God was doing in his life. You know what I felt when he was telling me that story? I should sit down and you should teach me. Because it was a huge reality check. We can praise God and thank Him when things are going good. But when everything's going wrong and we worship Him and praise Him, that's true Christianity. And that's the power that God gives us as His people. So can we look forward to the future with great hope and expectation? With the new administration? God is still working. With everybody trying to de-emphasize Christ at Christmas, isn't it great to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, it's interesting that people are trying to eradicate Christianity from every phase of society. You know, if certain groups could, they would sandblast off all the scriptures in Washington, D.C. You know, there's many scriptures sandblasted into the marble in Washington, D.C. They'd have to remove the whole Lincoln Memorial because Lincoln gave glory to God, and it's in the memorial in stone. The top of the Washington Memorial in Latin is glory to God. Everything is there. People want to just take Christianity out of the United States. Golden, Colorado, others don't want any semblance of the nativity or any kind of religious symbols. And you go into department stores, they can't say Merry Christmas anymore. You know what I'm talking about? We were in a mall Friday night. You know, no one can say Merry Christmas in there, but the music playing. What child is this who's laid to rest on Mary's lap? You can't get Christ. You can't get the reason for the season out of there. We celebrate the birth of Christ. That's what Christmas is. Isn't it a joy to know that? It doesn't matter what the world says or where they're going. God is still working His marvelous plan and purposes, and we praise Him for that. David said in Psalm 145, every day I will praise You and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You. That's what we want to do. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this morning and just again for the reminder of Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the word of God that reveals so much about us and so much about You. And in that, we thank You for Your patience with us, Lord, and Your gentleness, Your understanding, because we have a lot to learn. Lord, increase our faith. Help our unbelief right now. And Father in heaven, You know every person in this room again. And some are going through some very difficult situations. For some right here in this room, the future is very uncertain right now. We're not sure what's going to happen. If there's going to be life-changing situations, if there's going to be a great decrease in financial income, or maybe even unexpected illness or death, whatever that might be. Lord, we live in a very uncertain world and there is no security. But we are secure in You. And Lord, right now, we lay before You all that is causing us to be anxious or stressed out. And right now, I encourage you before the presence of God, in the quietness of your heart, whatever is bringing stress upon you right now, whatever is causing you to fear or be anxious, whatever pressures you're feeling, any situation that's making you uncomfortable, give that to Christ right now. Because His word says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you and He's able to carry them. And Father in heaven, forgive us for giving in to fear and anxiety. Lord, You are worthy of our praise. We have no reason to do that because we know You, Your plan, and we know the outcome of Your plan. And in that, we rejoice continually. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. And there may be someone too, either here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and maybe you've never come to Christ and totally surrendered your life to Him. And you can do that today, right now, to embrace Christ as the Savior of your life. Because He shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sin. And the Bible indicates that all have sinned. All are separated from God. And there is no way to breach that separation except that the price of sin, the penalty of sin, be paid. And there's no one else that can pay that but God Himself. And Jesus Christ gave His life to satisfy the justice of God, the wrath of God on our behalf. And you can receive Him now. Receive what He has done. Receive Him as Lord of your life. Surrender your life to Him to follow Him. Right now. And find somebody that you know is a born-again Christian and pray with them to seal that commitment. Either here or wherever you might be. God is faithful. He could very well be drawing you to Himself right now because He cares. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your presence. And oh God, we worship You with this last song, but even more than that, we will worship You with our lives throughout this week. We'll look forward to the opportunities You give us to share the good news of Christ wherever we go and the truth of Your word. And Father in heaven, may we walk with this constant awareness of Your marvelous presence in our life, communing with You with thanksgiving for the glory and the honor of Your name. And we thank You for all these things today now, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.